Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. Right now, we've got wide open lines, and that means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church recently and you're still scratching your head, wondering about it, then let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you, and if you're a veteran listener who's called in the past, maybe it's been a while, you got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace-based perspective. Well, my friend, that is exactly why we're here for the next half hour for you. So again, go for it. Give us a call toll-free across the United States and Canada, 877-655-6755. Well, we're going to start out tonight in Akron, Ohio, and we'll talk with Chris. Hey, Chris, what have you got for us tonight, sir?
Hi, Andrew. Hey, I was looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24.
Yeah.
And it talks about laying aside the old self and put on the new self. And yes. I thought, isn't that what we did? Isn't that what happened at salvation? Or,
yes.
Or am I reading this wrong?
No, you're right. It's an interesting reading because what we have here in Ephesians chapter 4 is a bit of a mystery without some explanation. I mean, did we not get crucified with Christ? Did we not see our old self go to the cross at salvation? Weren't we born again only after dying with Christ? Well, of course, that's the truth. We see that in Romans chapter 6, for example. Our old self died. So then the question becomes, what does the Apostle Paul mean in Ephesians chapter 4? He says that you put on the new self and that you lay aside the old self. It sounds like something we need to wake up on Monday and try to do. I got to get rid of my old self. I got to try to put on this new self. Am I supposed to wake up every day and try really hard to be a different person or something? What's up with this? Well, if you back up just two verses, you get your answer here, Chris. It says, you did not learn Christ in this way. Now, all of that is in past tense. He's telling them what they learned when they first heard the gospel. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self and put on the new self. So that's the language used here, and these are, in grammar terms, these are what are called infinitives. Now, to keep it simple, infinitives are to eat and to sleep and to dance. All of those are infinitives. They don't have a time reference to them. To eat, to sleep, to dance, any of those are just sort of neutral when it comes to time. So how are you going to be able to tell what these verbs refer to? Well, again, you just back up to the previous sentence and you see that everything is linked. And so what Paul is saying is, guys, remember what you were taught when you heard the gospel. You were taught that with regard to your former manner of life, that this salvation thing was about laying aside the old self and putting on the new self. And if we have any doubts about this being a past tense, well, you can simply go over to Colossians and you see a beautiful passage that is clear as day. Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self." Another translation says, "Since you laid aside the old self." And then verse 10 of Colossians 3 says, "And have put on the new self." So a lot of people see Ephesians and Colossians as sort of brother and sister letters, if you will. They have a lot of the same content. They have a lot of the same message in them. And this is another case of that. So what I'm saying is, first of all, Ephesians 4, the verbs are neutral. So you just back up a sentence and you discover it's past tense that Paul means there. Secondly, you go over to Colossians 3 and you find the exact same idea expressed clearly in past tense. So what's the takeaway here, my friend? Well, Chris, you get to every single day wake up, count yourself dead to sin, count yourself alive to God. You don't have to become the new self. You already are the new self. You're a new creation. And that old self is dead, buried, and gone. And that's exactly what you were taught when you were taught the gospel. You were taught, hey, Chris, you're starting a whole new life in Jesus. So with regard to your former manner of life, well, you laid aside the old self, didn't you? And you were taught to put on the new self. And that's exactly what occurred when you were born again. So, Chris, I want to put you back on the air. I want to see, does that make sense? Does that help, my friend? Does that clear it up for you?
Yeah, that clears it up. Thank you so much.
All right, Chris. Well, I'm so glad that was helpful. And maybe you listening tonight, maybe you have had some confusion about that. You've thought, well, when I get a sinful thought, I guess that's just my old self. Maybe I need to die to self. Maybe I need to get rid of me. Maybe I still need to die spiritually or something. Well, never, never allow your theology to denigrate what God has called new. You are the new self. You're a new creation. You don't need to die with Christ again. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Romans 6, my old self died. Colossians chapter 2, I died with Jesus to the elementary principles of this world. That death is just as real as your new birth in Christ. And so we can count on that, count ourselves alive, thank God that we are the new self. All right, well, let's go now to Plano, Texas, and we'll talk with Michael. Hey, Michael.
Hi, Andrew. I've heard this mentioned a few times when people say reprobate mind, and I heard a popular singer was saying, oh, she doesn't want to fall from grace, so I have a reprobate mind. But can you clarify what exactly that is? Because I don't believe this God just extending his grace away from you, or what does that actually mean just in context? Like, I hear a lot of people say it, and I feel like they're saying it out of context.
Yeah, absolutely, Michael. A great question. I mean, this idea comes from Romans chapter 1, right around verse 28. Paul is describing unbelievers, and I think that's what we need to keep in mind here. My goodness, on the previous call, we were just emphasizing you're a new creation. You've got a new heart, a new spirit. You got Christ living in you. You're the new self. How exciting that is to give thanks to God for who you are now as a child of God. And then somebody says, well, but you've got a reprobate mind. You got a depraved mind. Well, actually, that's a description of an unbeliever. So let's back up a couple of verses here. It says, God gave them over to degrading passions. They exchanged the natural for the unnatural. It goes on to say they received a due penalty of their error. So it's talking about unbelievers being in Adam, experiencing spiritual death. And then it goes on, it says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved or a reprobate mind to do those things which are not proper. They were filled, absolutely filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness. They are haters of God without understanding. And it says those who practice such things are worthy of death. My goodness, I mean, have we not seen that this is clearly a description of an unbeliever worthy of death, haters of God, filled with unrighteousness, filled with wickedness, not acknowledging God? This is not a believer. This is not a child of God. Remember, we have the mind of Christ. Remember that part of the new covenant calling, the invitation we got, it was this: I'm going to write my desires, my laws on your mind and on your heart. So you're not going to have a depraved mind. You're not going to have a reprobate mind. If you're in Christ, you've got the mind of Christ, and you're getting your mind renewed, all those new attitudes and actions that God is working in you. So what we see here, Michael, in Romans chapter 1 is clearly a description of unbelievers, and God has basically said to them, look, if you're rebelling against me, if you're a hater of God, if you're filled with unrighteousness, if you want nothing to do with me, then okay, I'll give you over to what you're choosing. I mean, I'm not going to force you into salvation. Sure, I stand at the door and knock, but I knock at the door. I don't knock down the door. I don't force my way into your life. I'm a gentleman. I mean, look at the fruit of the Spirit, right? This tells us about the Holy Spirit, gentleness and kindness and patience. That's how the Holy Spirit acts with anyone. And so he stands at the door and he knocks, but he's waiting for them to open the door. And if they say, forget you, I'm a hater of God, then God says, okay, have it your way. He said that with Satan. He said that with Adam and Eve, and he would say that to any hater of God today. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no hope left. Today is the day of salvation, and if there's a tomorrow, then tomorrow's also the day of salvation. God wants none to perish. He wants all to believe. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That's clear throughout the New Testament. But if someone is going to reject the Messiah and reject the gospel, then God is saying, okay, I'll give you over to that depraved, reprobate mind that you've already got. If that's what you want, well, you've got it. And so, Michael, it has nothing to do with believers or loss of salvation or God getting frustrated with his children or anything remotely like that. It truly is about those who are in Adam. So, Michael, put you back on there. Does that help? Does that make sense to you, my friend?
Yes, it makes a lot of sense. That's why I figured that's what it meant. I just feel like a lot of Christians try to twist that scripture, but it definitely brings clarity. Thank you.
Yes, Michael. Well, great to hear from you, as always. You always have fantastic questions for us. And my goodness, these are things that we hear in sermons, you know, in passing. We might hear it on a Sunday morning. We might hear it on Christian radio or in a book or something. We might hear this idea of the reprobate mind, and then we freak out. Is that what I've got? Maybe I'm stuck in that. Maybe. Well, if you're in Christ, then you're stuck in Christ, and that's a good place to be. He'll never, ever let you go. All right, let's go to Kansas now, and we'll talk with Tracy. Hi, Tracy.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, doing good. What's on your heart tonight, sir?
Hey, Luke 2:39, it talks about when Jesus' parents fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, and they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee.
Yeah.
I know this is supposed to be with the water baptism and stuff like that. Is this like anything that has to do with him fulfilling the requirements of the law later on to be perfect? Does that have anything to do with that?
Oh, I see.
Significance of what they did, did. So they set him for, now he's perfect now. Does that go together like that, or?
Yeah, let me read the passage aloud, and then I'll address your concern here. It's Luke chapter 2, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I think what we have to see is that, you know, the law was not something that Jesus had to sort of obey in order to become perfect. He was already perfect. Remember, that Jesus has always existed. He is deity. He's fully God and fully man. In this instance here, we read in this passage, but he wasn't becoming God. He wasn't becoming perfect. He was already in all ways fully God. And so when he lives on this planet for 33 years and it says, you know, the family, this is just the family performing everything according to the law. That's just saying that Joseph and Mary and Jesus, as they're on this journey returning to Nazareth, that they've just finished doing exactly what the Jewish law required, and they were an Israelite family, and so therefore they would have adhered to the principles of Judaism in regard to what they were doing. So his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover, and that was something that they did traditionally. And here you have this idea of Jesus being at the temple and in Jerusalem and then returning to Nazareth. And there was a reasons for doing that every so often. It was part of this Jewish tradition. So I wouldn't read too much into this passage, especially verse 39. They performed everything according to the law of the Lord. That wasn't to give Jesus some sort of new status. That was simply just saying, hey, this is your typical Jewish family who is doing what every other Jewish family who would adhere to the law was doing. But as far as Jesus and his perfection, that's the part of his nature. Part of his nature is that he's perfect and holy and righteous and blameless and set apart from sinners. And absolutely, he learned things. In fact, this very same passage says he was growing in wisdom, growing in stature and wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, yeah, there was a process of learning and growing, but it didn't make him more righteous. It didn't make him more of the Son of God. He was already fully God and fully man. So, Tracy, I hope that helps. Sometimes the simplest reading is the best reading, and I think that's the case here. We're just seeing a Jewish family doing what tradition was in that day under the law. All right, call back anytime, my friend. Great to hear from you. Let's go now to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk about dreams and visions. Hi, Barbara.
Hi, Andrew. I love your show.
Oh, thank you.
My question is, in Acts 2:17, and I think it's in Joel 2:28 as well,
yeah,
but where it says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams.
Yeah.
I'm finding I'm in within the Pentecostal beliefs, and people are going around saying, well, I had a dream last night, and God told me this, and God told me that. And my understanding is it is finished. The Bible's been written. God's word has been sealed. And when we want to know God speaking to us, go to his word.
Yeah.
So what's the deal with the prophesying and the visions and the dreams?
Yeah, well, you know, we don't want to put God in a box. I mean, clearly you're looking at this foreshadowing of what it's going to be like, and he says he's going to give his spirit to anyone and everyone, all of mankind. The first, that doesn't mean universal salvation. That just means whether you're a Jew or a Greek, or you're from China or Japan or Africa or Canada or the United States or South America, wherever you are, it's the whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and he will give his spirit to anyone and everyone. And then it goes on, it says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Well, you know, this is a quote from the prophet Joel, as you know. So it's an Old Testament passage that's reiterated here in Acts chapter 2 by Peter. And I would say this was already happening. I mean, in the early church, this was part of the launching of the gospel. In fact, you know, Peter is here and he's addressing the men of Judea, and he's one of the folks who have had a dream or a vision. Remember, he's the guy who thinks that there's unclean food and he's not sure how his Judaism mixes with his Christian faith. And then God reveals the truth to him in a dream or a vision. Peter experiences that himself. So you know, they're thinking, well, Acts 2, this is Pentecost. Look at all these people. They're speaking in foreign languages. Maybe they are drunk. Maybe they're just, you know, passing out and drunk as a skunk and giddy because it's just too much alcohol causing all of this. Well, against that backdrop, Peter says, no, no. Hey, come on now. It's only the third hour of the day. What you're actually witnessing here is what the prophet Joel said you would see, that one day there would be this experience of people prophesying and having visions and dreams and speaking in foreign tongues. And so he's describing Pentecost. So what I'm trying to say here, Barbara, is that this prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled. I mean, it was fulfilled by Peter. It was fulfilled in his dream and vision. It was fulfilled at Pentecost by the experience that went on there in Acts chapter 2. Again, we're not going to put God in a box and say, you know, is it impossible for Christians to have dreams or visions today? Well, of course not. It's not impossible. It can still happen. But I think you hit the nail on the head, Barbara, when you said the Bible's already been written. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. Colossians chapter 2 says this about visions. It says, let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, which is Jesus Christ, of course. And so Paul is saying, hey, watch out for people that make a big deal out of dreams and visions. They come to you with some new message, some new gospel, some new revelation. Well, Barbara, I think you nailed it. When it doesn't jive with Scripture, when it doesn't coincide with the gospel that we know and love concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for forgiveness of sins and new life in Him, righteousness as a free gift, when it doesn't jive with that, when it's about fortune-telling and future-telling and knocking people over and people wiggling on the ground and so on and so forth, talk about needing more of the Spirit or a second blessing. You know, the Bible says in the gospel message that we have been made complete, that we lack nothing, that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. So that's the truth. Don't take in anything that contradicts the truth that'll set you free. So, Barbara, I hope that brings the clarity you're looking for there, my friend. I think as you continue to use discernment and ask God for wisdom, that you're going to find yourself in a beautiful place of just continuing to grow in the grace of God, realizing you've got everything you need in Jesus Himself. And so you don't have to go hunting or begging or pleading, hoping or waiting for something new around the corner. No, Jesus Christ is your life. Jesus Christ is your everything. So call back anytime, my friend. Great question. It was great to hear from you there. And we always love to get great questions on controversial passages, because I tell you, that promise of God that the truth will set you free, that's real. And that applies to everything we learn about Jesus. The truth about Christ is always going to liberate us, set us free, cause us to have inexpressible joy about the depths and the riches of the gospel message. There's no better message on the planet. And speaking of that, I just want to thank you. Thank you for supporting this ministry and this message as we get to proclaim the love and forgiveness of God all over the planet through Christian radio and Christian books and all kinds of apps and websites. It's because of your generosity that we get to do what we do. So if you want to help us reach our year-end goal, go to our website and support the ministry today.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.